We are continuing our series on 2 Timothy. This is week 3 of it. Last week, Todd taught, and he ended with 2 Timothy 2:2, which is one of my favorite verses. It's really a banner verse for discipleship. Paul has told Timothy, take what I've taught you and trust this stuff to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And you think about that, there's four spiritual generations that exist here in this passage. You've got Paul to Timothy. Timothy, he's supposed to entrust what he's learned to faithful men. And then these faithful men are to entrust what they've learned to others who will be able to teach others also. And that spiritual lineage has been passed down spiritual generation after spiritual generation to, it's now 2013, and we're still carrying the baton. And so I love this passage. I love the book of 2 Timothy. I love this passage. I love that verse in particular because what I picture, you know, Todd talked about passing a baton last week, and that's what I picture is happening here in this verse and in this book. And really what's going on, and we'll throw this picture up here, the baton's being passed from Paul to Timothy, and it's right at that point where Timothy's grabbing a hold of the baton. And what I picture when I think of the book of Timothy, or 2 Timothy, is it's a snapshot. Time has kind of stood still, and they both kind of got a hold of it. I wish I could make this guy's hand on the right, reach and grab it a little bit better. It would illustrate it a little bit better. But at this moment in the book of 2 Timothy, it's like they both got a hold of it, and Paul is giving instructions. So Paul, what he's doing is he's giving instructions to Timothy on how to be a baton carrier. And so what we're going to talk about today are Paul's instructions for preparation of a baton carrier. So we're talking about preparations for a baton carrier today in 2 Timothy 2, verses 3 through 19. That's where we're going this morning. So if you got your Bible, go ahead and turn there. We're going to stick pretty much right there the whole time. We're not going to have any scripture or anything on the screen today because everything is coming right out of this passage. So if you got your scripture or your phone or whatever it is that you use to read the Bible, get that out and follow along with us. We're going to break this down into four sections today as we look at preparations for a baton carrier. We'll look at verses 3 through 7 to start us out. Then we'll go verse 8 to 13. Then we'll go verses 14 to 18. And then we'll wrap it up with verse 19. So, all right, you ready? Here we go. 2 Timothy 2, verses 3 through 7 is where we're going to start out this morning. Paul has just said, take the things that you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses and trust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And then, verse 3, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. So to start out here, you know, Paul gives three illustrations to help Timothy understand what a good baton carrier looks like. What a good baton carrier looks like. A baton carrier, a faithful disciple maker, is like these three things. First, he's like a good soldier. It's like a good soldier in verses 3 and 4. It says, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier. No soldier is going to give up when hard times come. I should say, no good soldier is going to give up when hard times come. There are such things as soldiers, and then there are good soldiers. You know, in fact, I think a good soldier is signing up with the expectation that there will be some sort of hard time. There will be some sort of suffering to come. Similarly, baton carriers can expect hard times. You can expect a hard time as a disciple maker. You know, Jesus didn't say, go and make disciples. It's the easiest thing you'll ever do. He never did say that. You know, a baton carrier can expect hard times as a disciple maker, but like a good soldier, they will battle and they will endure. They will persevere. Let me ask you this. How many times have you seen a follower of Jesus, when things got difficult, when things got tough, just kind of bail? You know, probably everybody in here knows somebody who was maybe walking with the Lord or seemed strong, seemed like they were walking with the Lord, but when things came up, they just kind of bailed. You know, things like schedules got busy, or Johnny, church attender, said something bad about me, so I'm not coming back anymore, or somebody got sick. Or, it's just hard to get the kids ready for church, and so I just can't swing that stuff. I just want to say sometimes, look, whatever, whatever. Everybody deals with that stuff. Everybody deals with some kind of, or all those things are some kind of hardship. But a good soldier, a good baton carrier perseveres and figures out how to make it happen instead of bailing. Also, it says there in verse 4 that no soldier in active service or in the battle is going to entangle himself in the affairs of everyday life, so that, or in order that, he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. No soldier in active duty, no soldier in active battle is going to be, no good soldier, I should say, is going to entangle themselves with a bunch of just stuff that distracts him or her from the battle. That would be very displeasing to the one who enlisted him or her. In the same way, a baton carrier is one who leaves pride, who leaves self-will, who leaves independence at the door. As a baton carrier, as a disciple of Christ, I'm the Lord's servant. I'm under His lordship. And a disciple maker, can't make disciples while wrapped up in a bunch of stuff that just takes away our focus. Let's be real for a second. Let's just be real straight up, real honest. Because we're all guilty, some maybe more than others, of just allowing everyday life, the things of everyday life, to get in the way of our walks with the Lord, or to get in the way of the Great Commission being fulfilled in our lives. And we're all guilty in some way, shape, or form, and some a little more guilty than others at times. And I just want to say this. A lot of times I hear the biggest hindrance to, I would say, the Great Commission or our personal walks with the Lord is our time, or I should say the lack of time, as if God made some sort of mistake only making 24-hour days. You ever hear anybody say, I just wish there were more hours in a day? That's like saying, God, if you'd have made those 26-hour days, you wouldn't, things would be better. Because you messed up, not me. As if God didn't have everything like figured out when he made these 24-hour days, right? So let me ask you this. If you don't have the time to invest into your walk with God, or if you don't have the time to invest into somebody's life as a disciple maker, I want to ask you today, what will you choose today to drop from your schedule that will free up some time for you to both have an impact in your own personal life and invest into others? What are you willing to drop from your schedule and allow you to free up time? What are you going to become less entangled in so that you can be a part of the Great Commission, or so that you can invest in your own personal walk with the Lord? Also, I might ask, what are the things that are keeping you from pleasing the one who enlisted you, pleasing the Father? Maybe there's a sin issue that just got you you're just kind of wrapped up in that. Or it could be something that's not inherently sinful, something that's just good that you're a part of that you just may have to drop. I think about that in my own life. I think, man, there's a bunch of good stuff to do and to be a part of. There's so many people that need to be invested into, and there's so many things that need to be done. But there's a certain point where a ministry just becomes sinful. When I do so much ministry that I can't walk with the Lord, then there's something wrong with that picture. So there's some things that aren't inherently bad that I just need to drop at times. So what about you? Are there some things that you may just need to get rid of so that you can endure hardship like a good soldier? So Paul also gives the picture that a baton carrier is like an athlete. It says here again, also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. A baton carrier here is compared to an athlete. You've probably heard in the news of all these athletes who are involved with PhDs, PEDs. Yeah, PEDs, performance enhanced. Does enhanced start with an H or an E? PEDs, performance enhancing drugs, and they'll go and they'll play their games and all this stuff, and then eventually they get found out. They get found out, and maybe they won some games, but once they're found out that they're cheating, they don't get to be crowned as a winner. They lose. Some teams' wins have been erased. They've been games that are already over. They've taken away people's wins from them because of their performance-enhancing drugs. The bottom line is, when they cheat, they get caught, and they don't get to be crowned a champion. In the same way as a baton carrier, you know, God's laid out the rule book. You know, here's the rule book. God's laid out the rule book for how to walk with him, how to make disciples. He's laid it out, you know, fairly plain. Sometimes it's not so plain, but with a little study, you can figure it out. And if we don't do things how he wants them to be done, then we don't get the privilege of quote-unquote winning and making disciples, because he wants disciples to be made of him. And he's got a way that is to be done. And there's things that are required of us as followers of him to be able to have the opportunity to have the privilege of winning. In other words, making disciples. So if we want to be a baton carrier, it requires commitment. It requires a commitment to following what God desires us to do. It requires a commitment to the lordship of Christ. He's not just Christ, he's not just Savior, he's not just Messiah to me, he's also my Lord. It requires obedience, it requires worship, it requires purity, et cetera, et cetera. Now, Jesus, I don't know if you've ever thought about this or not, but Jesus never once in the scripture distinguished between two different classes of disciples. You know, he was never like, okay, check it out, here are my disciples over here, the ones who are really rocking and rolling, the ones who are committed. I mean, I'm the Lord of their life. They're over here. And they're sold out. And then, you know, got some people on the, you know, I'm going to point to you guys, not that, you know, some from Todd over. There's some people over here that are kind of, you know, they got one foot in, one foot out. You know, they're trying to get it together and all that stuff. And they're my disciples too. You know, this wasn't the case. In the scripture, there are various places where it talks about people who cannot be his disciple. But he never says, here's my sold-out disciples and here's my weak disciples, so to speak. You know, there are some rules to follow, so to speak, in order to be a disciple of Christ. If those who were called his disciples were the ones who were competing according to the rules, competing according to what he desires. So let me ask you this. What are some rules that you may just be bending a little bit? Or what are some rules that you might just be straight up just breaking? And what are those things in your life that are keeping you from winning? Keeping you from really seeing growth in your walk with the Lord, or keeping you from being able to make disciples, being able to carry the baton like you want? And if the Lord is pointing any of those things out, my second question would be, you know, what will you do about that? What are you going to do about that today? And I like to encourage people to do something like this. You know, that we say this all the time. You know, write something down on that little comment card in the point. You know, you got that 3x5 card in there, and it leaves a comment section. And so if there are rules that you feel like you're bending, rules you feel like you're breaking, and you just want to let those things go, I think one great little tiny step of application is to get that card out and jot down, hey, I need to surrender. You can either say it, or I need to surrender something to the Lord. Okay, now why is that important? Why is that a step of application? Because there's something about bringing sin into the light that just causes it to lose its power a little bit. And it's just something that you can do to take an action step to not bending the rules. And we'll pray for you. You know, we'd love to pray for you, love to encourage you any way that we can. But the main thing is just jot it down, because that might be the step that you need to take that leads you to complete repentance, okay? Moving on, verse 6, Paul compares a baton carrier to a hardworking farmer. Okay, now this one is a little bit confusing. I think it can be interpreted in some different ways, but let me tell you how I interpret it. I interpret it like this. It says, here's the verse, the hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. I think it goes like this. A hardworking farmer ought to be the first one to eat of his crops if he plans on being able to keep working hard. Now, let me explain that. I was at Morehead State this past week, And I still do part-time stuff with Crew, Campus Crusade for Christ, what we used to be called. And I go to Moorhead State, and there's a guy there I'm discipling named David. And David was leading a Bible study this past week. And let's see, what they were talking about was Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. And they were memorizing it as a group, which is cool. And I just asked him, we were in a little one-on-one sort of discipleship time, and I was like, hey, man, what's some of the stuff you've been learning? Are you in the Word and stuff like that? He said, you know what was good for me this week is I was teaching on Galatians at my Bible study, and that just being in the Word and really concentrating on the Word so that I can teach it was really good for me. And right when he said that, this verse came to mind. Because what he was doing is he was eating of his share of the crops. He should have been the first one to be eating of his share of the crops so that he could continue to work and teach others. Another illustration would be like this. Okay, Mommy and Daddy Robins. Mommy and Daddy Robins, the birds, that is, they go and they build them a nest, right? Have little eggs in there. Typically, I learned from my research that there's usually about 4 eggs in a robin's nest. Those little eggs are in there, and I don't know which one of them sits on the eggs, but it doesn't matter for this illustration. But at some point, these little birds come out, and they need to be fed. So what do Mommy and Daddy Robins do? They both do these things. They go, and they eat. And they typically will eat some worms, and they'll swallow them and digest them and all that. And then, you know, the gross thing is they come and they feed their babies with what they have already eaten. Another way to put that is they went and received their share of the crop so that they could feed their babies. Does that make sense where I'm going with this passage? So what do we need around here if we're going to be baton-carrying church? If we're going to carry the baton, carry it well. This is going to sound silly, but I'm going to say it just because I want you to remember it. We need a bunch of Mommy and Daddy Robins in the church. People who are eating. People who are eating and are willing to feed other people. But if you're not willing to eat of your share of the crops first, you're not going to be a very good feeder of other people. And that's what I think this scripture here is saying. So let me ask you this. Are you eating? Are you taking your share of the crops so that you can work hard? A simple way to put this is, hey, how's your time in the Word been? How's your time in the Word? And that's another thing I'd have you write down on the card. If you don't have a clue out of getting to the Word, or if your time in the Word's kind of weak and you need some help with a plan, jot it down there. We'd love to help you. I'm one, if I don't have a plan of action, it's like I lose all motivation. So if you need help with a plan of action of how to eat so that you can make disciples, jot it down there, and we'll help you out. Okay, so that's the three illustrations that he gives. And then in verse 7, he says, consider what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. I think what Paul is saying here to Timothy is, hey, consider what I'm saying. In other words, Timothy, think about what I'm saying. Like, think about this stuff. I'm not just telling you this so you can have, so you can just hear it and let it go in one ear and out the other. He's saying this is wildly important stuff. Now, I know it may sound crazy. I know it may sound overwhelming, but the Lord will give you guidance. The Lord will give you guidance and understanding in everything. Now, the task of being a baton carrier, obviously, can be overwhelming. But it can be overwhelmingly good. It can be overwhelmingly good. Now, you may feel unequipped. You may lack confidence. You may feel unprepared. But just like Paul told Timothy, you can trust that the Lord will give you guidance in everything as you pick up that baton and carry it. So let me move on to 2 Timothy 2, verses 8 through 13, and we'll read it here. It says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal, but the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it, eternal glory. It's a trustworthy statement. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. So let's make a few observations from this. There's about 12 sermons in that section right there alone, so I'm going to try to shorten it here so we can gain something from it this morning. A baton carrier, a faithful disciple, remembers that it's all about Jesus. Remembers that it's all about Jesus. Verse 8. Paul has just said all this stuff that's happened all the way through chapter 1 and then the first part of verse 2. And then he says, Timothy, remember Jesus Christ. Paul took time to remind Timothy to remember Jesus. And don't we need that same reminder sometimes? You know, when it's crazy, when life just seems crazy, when life seems busy, when serving at the church feels like a burden. There's people in here who's like, man, that hits home. Sometimes serving at church just feels like a burden. There's so much stuff to do. There's like 75,000 kids over there. And you're a kid minister, and you're saying, yeah, sometimes it just feels like a burden, you know? Look, everybody, we know sometimes it gets hard. We just need to remember in those times that when it all comes down to it, remember Jesus. Remember that it's all about Jesus. It's not about us. It's about Jesus. And he's worthy, and he's to be the center of it all. And I'm that guy who would stand up and say something that would, it's going to scare some of you when I say this. I don't think Jesus wants to be your number one priority. Well, at that point, everybody was sleeping was like, that guy up front just said Jesus, he just said he doesn't believe Jesus wants to be your number one priority. Well, here's what happens in our life sometimes. We have Jesus is our number one priority. And then what's next? Family, and then it's school or career, and then it's your boyfriend or girlfriend, maybe it becomes before that or whatever. You have this list, and everybody's list is pretty much always the same. It's like, I got my Jesus stuff, he's my priority, and then I got my other stuff. And a lot of times, Jesus is the priority in the morning, and then we go through the rest of our checklist of things to do. I don't think Jesus wants to be your number one priority. I don't even think he wants to be on the list of priorities. I think instead he wants to be at the center of everything on your list. And so as you're going through your day, so obviously I do believe he wants to be your number one priority, but in a different sense than sometimes we think about it. He wants to be the center of everything that's going on. So when it does get crazy, when it does get busy, when it is a burden to serve at times, I got to remember he's the one that's a focus. He's the one that's to be the center of what's going on today. Okay, so he tells him to remember Jesus, and he also says a baton carrier, a faithful disciple maker, is, in verses 9 and 10, is prepared to endure anything to make him known. He's prepared to endure anything to make Christ known. We see here in verses 9 and 10 that Paul was suffering hardship. Paul was in prison. He was treated like a criminal for sharing the gospel. Getting the gospel to God's people so that they could experience salvation overtook Paul's desire to be comfortable, overtook Paul's desire to be in control, overtook his desire to experience convenience. And I think what Paul was telling Timothy here was he's preparing him to understand that if he planned on carrying the baton of making disciples, that he just needed to be willing to endure just about anything to make him known. Just go ahead from the onset, before we even get started, Timothy, you need to know that there's going to be some stuff that you're going to have to endure, and it could get difficult. You know, Timothy could expect to have to step out of the realm of convenience, to have to step out of his comfort zone, to have to relinquish control if he was to be a baton carrier. And the same is true for us. This message that Paul has given to Timothy is also a message for us. If you plan on carrying the baton, you can go ahead and plan on getting your feet wet. Go ahead and plan on getting a little bit of dirt, a little bit dirty, a little bit of mud on your shoes, a little bit of mud on your shirt. Plan on leaving your comfort zone. Plan on leaving convenience. Because if you're not willing to do that, this sounds a little bit harsh, but I would say don't plan on being a disciple maker. Don't plan on even reaching for the baton if you're not willing from the onset to experience some discomfort, to experience a lack of convenience. And by the way, it sounds so bad, you know. Why do I want to make disciples if I'm going to be uncomfortable and all this stuff? Look, like I said earlier, sometimes it seems overwhelming, but man, it's overwhelmingly good to be a baton carrier. So let me ask, are you willing to do that? Are you willing to surrender? Are you willing to endure anything to make him known? Now, briefly, I want to share something based off of verses 11 through 13. One of the themes of 2 Timothy that doesn't get talked about a lot is suffering. It's suffering. If you look at chapter 1, verses 8 and 12, and chapter 2, verses 3 and 9, and also chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, you see Paul talking about suffering. And there's other words that talk about persecution or enduring and stuff like that, too, all throughout this book. So I believe suffering is what he's talking about in verses 11 through 13. Now, some people teach these passages, these verses right here, in regards to salvation, particularly some who believe you can lose your salvation. This is a verse that gets, or verse 12 in particular is a verse that gets used a lot. But I don't think these verses are dealing with salvation at all. I think they're dealing with suffering. So let me try to explain just real briefly. Verse 11 is a trustworthy statement, for if we died with him, we will also live with him. I think what Paul is telling Timothy is like, hey, check this out. If you die while suffering for the gospel, well, good news, you're going to live with him. I mean, worst thing that happens to you is you get to go to heaven. You know, that's kind of what he's saying. Hey, if you suffer, if you die while suffering for the gospel, you will live with him. In verse 12, if we endure, we will also reign with him. If we endure suffering, we will be reigning with him. Now, here's what I believe this to mean. I believe this to mean that if we endure suffering, it's because he will be reigning with us. In other words, if we endure suffering for Christ, we'll be doing it together with him. You can't endure suffering unless he is reigning with you. And so that's what I think it means where he says, if we endure, we will also reign with him. And then, second part of verse 12, you have to say it with a real mean voice. If we deny him, he will also deny you. You know, it's like, that's a scary sounding verse right there. If we deny him, he'll also deny you. Now, again, in my opinion, this is not a salvation verse right here. I think this is a verse that has to do with suffering. This is a bad verse to use if you want to defend if you believe you can lose your salvation, this is not a great verse to use, mostly because of what verse 13 says, but we'll talk about that in a second. So here's what I think this is saying. Let me give you an illustration. Okay, Todd, our faithful worship leader, was out in the parking lot the other day. This is totally a made-up story, by the way. So Todd was out in the parking lot the other day, and these three guys took issue with something that he did while walking out the door. And these guys come down, and they start pummeling Todd, started beating him up. It turned into a big fist fight. Now, me and Thomas and Isaiah were out there too, and we were watching this go down, and Todd is kind of one of those deals where Todd was just getting rolled so bad, every once in a while his head would pop up, and it was almost you could see in his face like, what's happening? You know, that kind of deal. You know, he's just getting, but he's fighting back, but it's three against one, and he's just getting pummeled. And then Sarah walks around the corner, and Sarah's like, Todd. Like, she's yelling for him, like, hoping he's okay. And me and Thomas and Isaiah are standing there like, Todd, look, just say the word. Just say the word. I'm bigger than most people. And these guys are pretty good-sized fellas, and we'll jump in. We'll help you out. And Todd's like, nah, I got this. You know, his head's popping up, you know, flopping around. I got this. And Sarah's like, Todd, lay down your pride and let these guys help you. Todd's like, no, I got this. And so we're just going to be like, well, you denied our help, we'll deny you. You denied our help in a time of suffering, we will deny helping you. We'll meet your request. I think that's kind of what's going on here. Instead of this being a salvation verse and it's dealing with suffering, Paul says, Timothy, during suffering, if you deny him and try to do this thing on your own, if you try to just get through it on your own, I'm going to let you do it. I'm going to let you learn the lesson. I will deny helping you if you deny my help. And so if one would say, well, no, this is a salvation verse, because if you deny him, he'll also deny you. That's what it says right here. Well, please read verse 13. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. So either the scripture contradicts itself, or this verse isn't dealing with salvation. So what does this say here? If we are faithless during suffering, he will still be faithful. Why? Because God's plan and God's will doesn't depend on me, ultimately. He's faithful to his promises. He's faithful to his plans. God's going to do what he wants to do regardless of me and regardless of you. And the challenge then for us is to be faithful and join in and continue to stay with what God is already up to. Be faithful to be part of what he's doing. You know, when we're faithless during suffering and during what he's doing in our life, when we become faithless, we miss out on what God's going to continue to do. We just miss out on being a part of his plan. So let me move forward. 2 Timothy 2, verses 14 through 18. I got to hurry up here. says, remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to ruin of the to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus. We'll just call them H and P. Men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some. It's like what Paul is teaching here, that a baton carrier, a faithful disciple maker, keeps the main thing the main thing. You guys have heard that slogan probably 100 times, but a disciple maker, a baton carrier, keeps the main thing the main thing. How? Verse 14a reminds them of these things. In other words, by reminding followers of the main things. A disciple maker keeps the main things, by teaching his followers to remember the main things. Now, what are the main things? I think the main things are that is that Jesus is the focus. Remember that Jesus is the focus. Teach people the basics of following Jesus. Make disciples of Jesus. Endure suffering for Jesus. Jesus is the main thing. And if your walk with God, if your ministry is ever about anything other than making Jesus' name great, then you're not focused on the main thing. And I think that's what he's telling Timothy here in this verse. A disciple maker teaches keeps the main thing, also by teaching followers to avoid not main things. I didn't know how to word that. By teaching followers to avoid not main things. Verses 14b through 18. If you look at verse 14b, it says, I'm solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words. In other words, not to fight, not to quarrel about words that are essentially not important. They're useless, and all they do is lead to the ruin of the hearers. So Paul says, you know, avoid quarreling about words and topics that aren't of utmost importance. It only leads to the ruin of those participating and listening. Keep the main thing the main thing. And then in verse 15 through 18, he says, avoid worldly and empty chatter. In other words, watch what you teach and watch what you talk about. Verse 15 reminds us to be diligent and know the word so that we will teach the truth instead of crazy stuff that just simply isn't true. Much like our friends H and P there in verse 17 and 18, if we teach junk, we mess people up. If we teach stuff that isn't true, we mess people up. And people who have been taught false things have such a hard time hearing and following the truth, have such a hard time hearing and following correction. So teach people well. Know the word so you can teach people well. And then lastly, verse 19, what I see is that a baton carrier, a faithful disciple maker, has a firm foundation. Has a firm foundation. Verse 19 says, nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. So regardless of suffering to be endured or the false teaching that sometimes occurs, the firm foundation of God still stands. Knowing and remembering the firm foundation, it's key for every baton carrier. Now, if you build your house of disciple making on any other foundation, your house is going to crumble and your spiritual legacy will cease to exist. Verse 19, I love what it says in verse 19 where it talks about that seal. The foundation of God has this as a seal, that the Lord knows who are his. Now, this is obvious, but yet vital. But to know, you have to know that unless you have a firm foundation, in other words, unless you have a relationship with Jesus, you can't pick up the baton to carry and make disciples. And now, I've heard many people say, when you ask them, hey, are you a follower of Jesus or do you know Jesus? And they'll say, yeah, I know Jesus. But there are people who are who's claimed to be in a relationship with Jesus, but let's just be straight, just aren't. There's some people who claim to be in a relationship with Jesus, who claim to know Jesus, who just aren't. Now, you may say, well, Rich, that's pretty critical. That's pretty judgmental of you. Maybe. But there are some people who claim to be a follower of Jesus, probably in the room this morning, who maybe are not in a relationship with him. You see, the question is often asked, do you know Jesus? But the question really should be, does Jesus know you? Does Jesus know you? Because the Lord knows those who are truly his, right? So the Bible tells us the only way to be sure that Jesus knows you, and I'll share a few things to help us to be assured, I guess. One, I need to recognize that he created you to know him personally and be known by him. We must recognize that he created us to know us, to be known by him. But we also have to recognize that our sin prohibits us from being known by him. Your sin causes a separation between you and a holy God. And I've got to recognize the good news that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died so that he could offer the great exchange to take all of our sin upon himself, and all of his righteousness would be given to us so that we could be seen as holy in the eyes of God. And once you recognize your sin issue, once you recognize how it separates you from God and recognize him as a holy God and recognize that Jesus died to pay the penalty for your sin, and you acknowledge that to him and through prayer and through talking to him, he'll come into your life. And you can know that you are his. You can know that you're one of his children. John 1:12 says, to as many as received him, to those who believe in his name, to them he gives the right to be called children of God. So only certain people have the right to be called a children of God, and that's those that are in a relationship with him. So what's your response to that question? Does Jesus know you? Does Jesus know you this morning? I hope and pray that he does. If he doesn't, I hope and pray that you would allow him to know you by surrendering to his call on your life, his call to repentance. Well, we've learned a lot from Paul this morning. We've learned a little more how to be prepared to carry the baton this morning. And my prayer is that we'll be a church that carries the baton well. So let me pray. Father, again, thank you for your word. Thank you for what you've taught us through it. Thank you that we've been given the responsibility that's overwhelming, yet overwhelmingly good, to carry the baton. Lord, we want to be a church that makes disciples, carries a baton well. Help us to do it. Help us to follow the rules like you give us the instructions in your book to follow and your word. Lord, for people here don't know you, or that you don't know them, God, would you know them? Would you just be knocking on the door of their heart, drawing them to yourself? And I pray that they would surrender to you. It's your son's name I pray. Amen.